All right, guys, we're going to finish off this session with God's word being applied to entertainment or making choices with regard to our entertainment. And there is an app for that. And I think we run into a lot of challenges that we face with choosing entertainment, because some of us might make one choice about entertainment while someone else might be okay with it. And especially even us as Christians have different levels of judgment on how we're going to choose entertainment. I just give you an example. If you guys have ever heard of the movie Eyes Wide Shut, and it's an NC-17, I believe, movie. And it was readily advertised as nudity in the movie. There were a couple of Christian friends of mine who they made the decision to go and watch it, and I was baffled. I thought, how can you make that decision as a Christian and that be a moral decision? And their reasoning behind it was that it's just acting. It's not real. It's not real between the two people on the screen. It's just acting. And by that definition, where do you draw the line? Where do you draw the line? We live in a society that in many ways is built around entertainment. And even as Christians, let's admit it, we want to be entertained. We love to be entertained. We get excited about things like the latest movies. We've got our favorite TV shows. I'm bummed that The Office is done. you know, we've got a whole lot of things that we really enjoy, like listening to music.
Watch The Office.
I'm sorry. Just burst your bubble. We love listening to music, things like that, and we go so far as to memorize the lyrics, or we want to really get those down. Playing video games, I don't even want to try and count the hours that I've done that too in my life. Even if we're talking about reading a riveting book, we want to be.
Sorry.
we'll leave that one alone. How about looking through those fashion magazines?
No, don't go there.
I went there. And, especially when we get the best tips on looking good, things like going to a concert, watching YouTube videos, we've talked about that. I want to find those funniest ones so we can share them with people. Guilty as charged. And as Christians, though, the big question we want to know is, how can I have a billowing faith, a faith that is monstrous, a Mount Everest kind of a faith in God that's well-pleasing to Him, and still have fun in life? There was a friend, her mom attended the church where I was preaching in Fresno. She started coming around. She was raised in the church, but in her teen years, went to a party life, and hadn't darkened the doors of the church in quite a while. The doors of the church building. And she finally started coming around some more, and I actually, in the time where she started coming back, I ended up moving to Bakersfield to preach there. In a visit back there, just a couple years after, I had an opportunity to talk with her, and she said, "Danny, I'm fully back. And it's great. It's great. And not only that, but my husband was baptized, and life's good." And she said, "You know, I used to think that being a Christian was boring. Like, what kind of fun can you have as a Christian? And she says, I thought that the only way you could have fun was going out and getting drunk and partying and all that kind of stuff. And she said, I come to realize that being a Christian, you can have all kinds of fun and remember it the next day. She said, this is great. But for the longest time, I just had this thought that that Christians were a bunch of fuddy-duddies and they were boring and they didn't have any kind of fun in life. And in fact, that gets into this point that God does want us to enjoy life. In fact, look at Ecclesiastes 11. And let this point sink in, because I think there are a number of people in the world who really think that Christianity is boring. Know anyone like that?
Yep.
They're all over. And in fact, have you known any Christians who've thought that about Christianity? It's there. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse, picking up in verse 9 here. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Amen. No, he's not done yet. That's what a lot of people want to stop right there. And he says, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. 12:1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Okay, what's he talking about here? Are we supposed to have fun or not?
Yeah. Only when you're young.
And only when you're young. Because when you get old. Oh, anyway. But what's he saying? He says, hey, enjoy your life when you're young. Go after your desires. Isn't that what he's saying? Go after your desires. But what? Go ahead, what's that?
It says that God will bring you into judgment.
Okay, so what is that statement? How does that affect that previous statement about go after the desires of your heart?
God's got eyes on you.
God's watching what you're doing about your desires. Can we have desires that are okay?
Yeah.
Sure.
I mean, yeah, it's okay to want to have a good time. But how we go about doing it, God's watching it. And he says, and you know what? It doesn't matter who else is watching. It doesn't matter if anyone else is watching or if no one's watching at all. Because no one in the end is your judge and my judge, except for the one who can see it all. He says, that's what matters. So there's our guiding line for the fun in life. But what I love about this verse is it says, yes, enjoy it. God didn't mean for us to be a bunch of stoics and a bunch of stiff people walking around like spiritual zombies who don't know how to enjoy life. In fact, let me ask you this. Do you think that it's a good or bad example to a darkened world that Christians have a good time?
Good example.
Why a good example?
Because it shows that they can have a good time and be a Christian. That it's not good time or Christianity. You know, you can have both.
Yeah.
If we're miserable and unhappy, then what kind of example is that?
Exactly.
Who wants that?
Yeah.
I mean, when we read in the New Testament where the scriptures that talk about joy and life and hope and all kinds of greatness, and then we're trying to sell them on that with a bunch of Z's over our heads, you know? And, you know, but also, does that mean then that let's, you know, like we're talking about in the last lesson, appreciate Casey's information he went through. Does that mean we take what we do as a church in worship, does that mean we go, well, we got to make sure worship is pleasing to the masses and fun for everyone? Well,
God really loves
super
this.
Fun right
this
now.
I feel like Acts 2.
Yeah.
I feel like Acts 2 where are the flames of fire over, the tongues of fire over our head, and but the gust of wind that got everybody's attention. And I'm thinking of Elijah in the cave, and the wind that was so strong it was breaking rocks. So we're not breaking rocks yet, so I guess we're good. Okay, so here's the point with this is, yes, have fun in your youth. God doesn't just want us to be people of serious business or work. Even in the law, he said, work 6 days, rest on the seventh, relax. You don't need to just be all about work, work, work. Sometimes I think we create a picture about the work we need to do in God's kingdom as just unending, tireless, you can't relax. We better just keep working until we're, dropping dead on the floor. And I don't believe that's what God's after for our lives. He knows we need rest because we become weary. But we also need to understand we have an eternal rest we're going to. So don't get too hooked on, the rest and the enjoyment that we're getting here in this life. So all of that and really this first point kind of recaps on some other things we've addressed. But have God, and here's part of this, have God as the reason you choose your forms of entertainment. And I put down Joseph as an example. Potiphar's wife could have been a form of entertainment for him, right? That's one way to put it. But specifically, what I like about Joseph in this is how he made his decision. When Potiphar's wife is throwing herself at him, and he has every opportunity because Potiphar's gone, who else is going to know about this? Okay, now see, how people typically think in this world is, no one's going to know. Joseph's thinking was, the only one who means anything is going to know. The one who's going to be the judge of my life is going to know. And I tell you what, guys, that's such a huge, huge thing for helping us to deal with decision-making with our entertainment, whether it be something of sin or something of righteousness. And whether or not we take the entertainment stuff and look at what people do with entertainment from sex and drugs and rock and roll, right? All those. From our music to our movies to our relationships, and even one of the big compounding problems in our society of pornography. People think in terms of, as long as I'm accepted or I'm not surrounding myself with people who are going to squawk about my decision and give me a hard time about it, as long as I'm accepted in it, then that'll be okay. Or as long as I'm anonymous and no one else knows, everything will be okay. What does it matter if someone else knows or not? That's the lesser issue so much as it is God knowing. And so there's our principle. So he says, remember your Creator. And that's our big principle to work with. Because we have a life purpose, and God wants us to live life on purpose. Not just, the way that our world takes the entertainment industry is you're along for the ride, and just entertain me so I can get along through this ride of life. Wrong approach. God's approach is, I've made you, and I've made you for a purpose. Now live for that, and everything that you are and everything that you do is to meet up with that purpose for which I've made you. And Paul would talk about that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, when he would tell us to have a walk that's worthy of the calling. How do you walk worthy of Jesus' sacrifice? Who's worthy of that? But he's not talking about that us you know, earning that and saying, hey, I deserve Christ's death in my life because, God, I've done enough good. That's not it. He's saying, have a walk that's worthy. Have a purpose in your life. You're living for the very reason that Christ died. And so, well, because he died, I'm putting off sin. Because he died for me, I'm making choices for God instead of choices for self. So, entertainment for pleasure. Let's talk about that. The world's idea behind entertainment is pleasure, isn't it? Well, isn't that our idea behind entertainment? Pleasure? Well, listen to entertainment defined when you look it up. Here's what I came across. The act of entertaining. I always love those definitions. But listen to this next part. Is agreeable occupation for the mind, diversion, amusement. Here's what I found interesting about this. So it's entertainment's about occupying our mind. It's about diverting our thoughts. Because when we're so either down on life or we're facing something tough or we just are tired of dealing seriously with whatever things or we're tired of dealing with work and all this other stuff that we don't like as much and we want to escape from it. And so where do we turn? We turn to the diversion. Give me something to take my mind off of it so I can relax and just have some enjoyment. Okay. All right. But the definition continues. Something affording pleasure, diversion, there's diversion again, or amusement, especially a performance of some kind. So here's what we get out of this. Entertainment is a diversion, whether for the good or for the bad. Now, how are we going to look at this? Let's look at this from God's standpoint and from the world standpoint. When we talk about entertainment from the world standpoint, the world wants to divert our minds and our actions away from God. Isn't that the truth?
Yes.
In fact, there are a number of verses we could look at. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Anyone know what that speaks to?
Casey. Do not love the world or the things of the world.
Yeah, do not love the world or the things in the world. For the love of the world is enmity with the Father. You can't be someone who's a lover of the world and someone who's a lover of the Father and have both at the same time. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Kind of a thing. Now, I don't even know where that phrase came from. It doesn't even make sense to me. But I want to have my cake and I want to eat it too. But then he goes on to describe the world. He says, here's what the world looks like. The world is about three things, he says. All that is in the world, what is it? Lust of the flesh.
Lust of the eye.
Lust of the eye.
Pride of life.
And the boastful pride of life. He says, that's what the world's about. So think about entertainment that appeals to those three things. Making me think higher about myself, pride of life. What was that? Lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. It looks good. Well, how did Eve look at it, you know? She saw that the fruit was good. It was desirable to the eye. It looked like it tasted good. It looked pretty. And it was also desirable to make one wise. You know what's interesting about Eve with that? Look at that last temptation, the pride of life that comes in there. Her understanding was, I take a bite of this fruit, it's going to make me like God. What do you think her intention was? You think her intention was, I'm going to be a God? Or do you think that her intention was a lot more innocent? And I get to be like God? I mean, isn't that what we're all here for? I want to be like God? Who would have thought that Satan could work through our desire to be like God and get us and get Eve and get us biting into the fruit against God's will? All because we want to be like God. It's going to use even our desire for good to try and get us to go against God. Who would have thought? So we really got to be on the lookout. Romans. I want to look at Romans 1, but let me read Isaiah 5 first. And turn over to Romans 1, though. In Isaiah chapter 5, listen to this. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. entertainment of the world, how much of it are we being told is all right? In fact, it's good. What kinds of things have you heard that people have tried to convince you this is good and you know it's not? Entertainment-wise. Amber?
Adultery and homosexuality.
Okay. Those, I mean, adultery's been pushed around quite a bit. And homosexuality's really going that way. In fact, the whole argument behind it is...
fornication in general.
It's... sure. Sure. I mean, it's... in fact, wouldn't you say that individuals of the world would look sideways at you if you were to tell them, one, that you were a virgin, or two, that I'm going to wait until marriage and I'm not going to live with someone? What do you mean you're not going to test drive the car? Why would you buy the car without test driving it, right? And that kind of mentality. Now, the world really thinks it's strange that we would suggest don't live with someone until you're married. That doesn't make sense to the world. And yet statistics actually, and this is interesting, statistics are showing that people who live with each other first are more likely to break up than those who get married or wait until marriage to reside together. Interesting that even secular polls are showing that. Now, studies.
And yet, we get the weird looks.
Right. Now, Romans 1 in verses 18 through 33, and this is really interesting to me when you look at, we're talking about the world wanting to divert our minds away from God and get our thoughts somewhere else. Listen to how Paul talks about this culture and the society. He says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." In verse 18, he used an interesting word there, and he said, there are a lot of people making God angry, and they're going to suffer his wrath. And what they're doing is they're using their evil in their lives to suppress the truth. What's a suppressor for you army people? What's a suppressor?
It's a gun quiet.
It's a silencer. It quiets the gun. God says, people are using their unrighteous living to quiet the truth of God. Haven't we seen that with the homosexual movement?
Oh, yeah.
Shut up about your God stuff. The real truth is you should be able to love whoever you want to love, is the argument going around, right?
Absolutely.
Suppressing the truth. But wait a second. That sure sounds biblical, though. Love. We're supposed to love. Now, what kind of loving people are you by not allowing us to love? Okay? Suppression of the truth. And by the way, that logic doesn't fly, and you know why? Because now, well, if you're supposed to be able to love whoever you love, why can't I love my dog? Or my children?
Yeah.
And that's where I was going next. What about, you know, what about little kids? But you see where there's no line that's able to be drawn with that logic. Now, so the truth ends up being suppressed by unrighteousness. And he continues on and he says, they should know about God because God, look around you. He created everything. That's his fingerprint. But, and so it leaves them without an excuse for not knowing God and serving him. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And so in short, he just simply is saying they thought they were so smart and they became idiots. And the way they became idiots was that even though they knew of God by looking around, and they knew that there was a God and that there's a powerful God, and what they did is they took all of that God and they divided him up into little gods. And they took wood and they took metals and they fashioned them to look like animals. And they said, that's our God. And he says they became idiots. Fools. What? Since when can a piece of wood talk? A piece of metal that you shaped yourself. So then he says, so their foolish hearts are darkened because of that twist in the truth. In verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts. Hear it? The lusts of their hearts, their pleasures, what they wanted to do for themselves. Isn't that what that amounts to? Does that sound like anything like the definition of entertainment? God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. There was the switch. Traded the truth for the lie. Well, they didn't want to believe the truth, so they did whatever they could to convince themselves that what they wanted to do was actually okay. Guys, there was a young Christian lady in the church when I was in Fresno. A deacon's daughter. She was 16 years old. The guy that she had helped convert, and she was dating him, and he was going to the Armenian church and everything, and he comes to me one day and says, Danny, I'm really concerned. And by the way, I want you to know, we slept together. I've repented of it. I've made myself right with God, but I'm not sure that she has. I talked to this young lady, and I just said, hey, I just want to let you know, so-and-so talked to me. This is what he shared with me because he's concerned about you, not because he just wanted to talk about it and just blab about it. And she got real defensive, and I said, look, I'm just bringing this up because I just want to make sure that you have made yourself right with God. She says, well, what if I'm not? What if I haven't? You're gonna go take it to the elders and go tell on me? And I said, look, this is something that's between you and God. And I want to just make sure that you're taking care of it. She says, well, what if I can't reassure you? I said, I just hope that you'll take this and think about it and do what's right. So, that pretty much ended that, and it wasn't on a good note on her end. And about 3 months went by, and happened to be over at her house, and she was there, and she says, Danny, come here, I want to talk to you. I said, okay, what's up? She says, I want to thank you for talking to me. You see, I had convinced myself that what I did was completely okay in God's eyes. Totally convinced myself. And she says, but I was wrong. But I'm glad you talked to me because I see where I was wrong with that. And here's what's interesting. Here's someone who grew up in the church who's been taught and knows, and she had changed the truth for the lie and told herself, no, it's all right. Now, and that's the kind of thing he's talking about here. And so it can happen even us Christians. Verse 26, he says, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness. Okay, now, just stop there for a second. How did they get to being filled with all unrighteousness. We're going to see a description of this all unrighteousness in a second. How do they get to that point? He said it started off with people who knew God, who knew His truth. And it started off there, but they got here. And he says along the way, first, they just allowed themselves to believe a lie, but then the reason they allowed themselves to believe the lie was what? Anybody catch that, remember? They wanted to because they wanted to do what they wanted to do for themselves. And isn't that a lot of times how it goes in the entertainment world? And when we want to entertain ourselves, it's, I want to please me. And whatever's going to make me feel good, I want to do that. And that's a lot of the philosophy or the mentality that's there. He says, that's now how they got to this point of being filled with all unrighteousness, verse 29, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, what's a little lie? Malice, they are gossips, that's no big deal, right? Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. You know, it wasn't good enough that they had an evil in their lives to do. They had to start coming up with stuff because they got so bored that they needed to be entertained more. He says, inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents. Okay, I'll move on. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval. Bravo! Good job in your sinning! He says that's where they've come to. Okay, the world wants to divert our minds and our actions from God. And Paul spells that out so well there. But, you know, look at these, listen to these world philosophies, by the way. I mentioned one of them, but listen to a couple of these right here. The most, and hear me out on this, please, that the most spiritually destructive thing that you can do on earth, the most spiritually destructive thing you can do on earth is feed yourself a steady diet of the world's entertainment. World philosophies that pervade and here's what they have to say about happiness. Here's what they have to say about pleasure. Well, you're entitled to happiness. And the path to that is the actualization of your true self. However, you can acquire that. In other words, get to happiness in any way that you can. Another philosophy. The ultimate good is sexual pleasure, and you are bound by no rules or morality in your pursuit of it. All people are good as they are. The best thing you can do is affirm him, or affirm them. The worst thing you can do is try to change them. World philosophy. The real man blasts his enemies into oblivion. Or the real man can seduce any woman he wants. Or the real woman is one who can so subtly dominate any man in any way that she pleases. See, you can subject yourself to these indoctrinations of the world without defiling it. Without defiling your intimacy with the Father, can't you? No, you can't. We can't. Here's the deal, is that God wants to divert our minds and our actions from the world. Isn't that what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is telling us? What does that have to tell us about diverting our minds and our actions from the world? What does that teach us? Anybody know? Yeah, it says, in verse 1, tells us to be, God's compelling us, he's urging us to be living sacrifices And then in verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformers. Be transformed how? Where does change in our lives take place? He says it starts here, the way we think. It's no surprise that Paul in Philippians chapter 4 would say, meditate on these things, the things that are good and noble and just and pure and right and lovely and of good report. And he says, if you'll do that, the God of peace will be with you. And your hearts will be guarded. When you get the mind in the right place, in the right thinking about things. Have you ever watched one of those movies that suggests that when it's like this love story, and there's this woman who's in a horrible relationship because her husband is a jerk and a half, and the guy is just a mess, and he treats her horribly, and there's this knight in shining armor who just comes walking by, and he comes into her life, and he treats her just nice, and so good. And she, yeah, and they end up sleeping together. And we're sitting here, and our heart's going, yay for her! Have you caught yourself going, what am I doing? Yeah. I mean, it's such an emotional draw that we think, well, I want the best for this person. But we know what God's Word says, that, hey, that's not a right relationship going on there. Our minds, if we let the world direct our thinking and our emotions, our forms of entertainment are going to be chosen horribly. You can look at some other verses that speak. Colossians 3:1 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. After he would say that, the rest of that chapter talks about from old person to new person, from person of sin to person of righteousness and life. And he goes on to say, hey, start putting off all these things, anger, wrath, and malice. And he goes on to a whole list of things. And it starts with our thinking. Entertainment, is it for selfish pleasure or is it for joy? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves as Christians. What's the difference between pleasure and joy? What's that?
Like worldly joy or...
biblical joy is, yeah, I mean, you know, there's pleasure and there's joy. I mean, there's happiness and I guess there's joy, but
there's contentment.
Joy contentment with joy. True contentment and confidence that God is in control no matter what, and that he will work his will, as opposed to happiness or pleasure or any other thing. You can find joy in terrible situations because of your confidence in the sovereignty of God.
And what?
In compassion.
In Hebrews 12:1, you have two different descriptions in the scriptures. You have the pleasures of the world, and remember Moses in Hebrews 11:24-26. It talked about Moses living in Egypt, and what did he do with regard to Egypt and the pleasures that right there in Egypt? What does that text say? Anybody remember? Take a look at that. Hebrews 11:24. Watch this. Yeah, he chose not to. Yeah, he's willing to suffer the reproach of Christ. So Hebrews 11:24. And it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And here's how the world looks at it. The world looks to the pleasure of the moment and the joy of that, or the reward of that moment. And he says Moses looked at the reward differently. And he looked at the whole thing differently. He says, I'll give up the passing pleasure of sin. I'll give up this lush life that could lead me on into idolatry. I'm going to give up that to go and live in a wilderness as a vagabond instead of enjoying the riches of Egypt. And all of this because God has something bigger for me for making this choice. So we talked about the passing pleasures of sin. You know, I'm afraid that's from the entertainment standpoint that we don't see entertainment enough of it being that it's just simply passing pleasure. I mean, you find yourself wanting to be entertained more and more and more, and it just never goes away, does it? The eye, what did we talk about this morning? The eye is never full of seeing and the ear is never full of hearing. And that's the kind of thing that Solomon was talking about in Ecclesiastes. But what about, listen to this statement in Hebrews 12 about the joy of the Lord. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, lay it aside, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him... Wait, what? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Let me ask you this. What was so joyful about going to the cross? How could Jesus see that as joy? Okay, he's doing God's will.
He's saving us.
He's saving us. Was the joy the cross?
No.
No. What was the joy?
What came from it.
Okay. Everything that came out of the difficulty of going to the cross, right? So, look at how Jesus viewed joy and how we should view joy in life. That joy involves not just the pleasure of the moment. If Jesus were about the pleasure of the moment, what would the cross situation look like? 12 legions of angels would have been called down, and Malchus wouldn't have lost his ear. He'd have lost his life instead. What's that?
He lost his ear before the cross.
Right, but it's the whole cross, you know, picture. Come on, work with me here.
It's a prelude, okay?
Or even this, that he would have come down from the cross, right? They called him, they said, hey, if you're really the Son of God, come down from the cross. Whew. Good, I'm glad you guys said that, because I've been tired of hanging up here. Because this is no fun. Now, if Jesus' purpose in life were about fun, about entertainment, would he have gone to the cross? But it says for the joy. So here's the thing, is that here's a principle for us to work through ourselves when we're dealing with entertainment, is that we look from the standpoint of the eternal reward. We look at the joy that's set before us. What joy is that? What are we supposed to be so excited about and so truly eager for? That I want it. More than anything else, I want it. Being with the Father for all eternity. Because what could be better than that is the whole message. Now, so how do we draw the line between good and bad entertainment? How do we draw that line? Well, guess what, people? We don't need as much entertainment as we think we do. We don't need as much entertainment as we think we do. Okay, let's make sure we get that. But developing our pleasures from a godly standpoint, to be of a godly form. And so, you know, what's pleasurable to me? Well, there's a difference between being tempted and there's that and giving into sin, right? But even then, isn't it going to be harder to be tempted by things if we don't find them as pleasurable as we used to? Isn't that part of the renewing of our minds that needs to come into play? The renewing of our mind says, see the reality of worldly pleasures and godly pleasures or godly joy. Fix that in your mind. And then take a look at what is entertaining to you now. And so profitable entertainment choices require well-developed discernment that reflects a knowledge of God's Word and a knowledge of our culture. See, we got to at least have some thought to, hey, does this fit God? Or is this just trying to fit the culture? In other words, consume the Bible. This is how we discern and draw the line between good and bad entertainment. Consume the Bible, criticize the culture, not the other way around. Does that make sense? And cut off the entertainment that engages the self-indulgent, lustful part of you. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:30? If your right hand causes you to sin, for you right-handers, cut it off. Why in the world would I want to do that, Jesus? Because it's better if you go into heaven crippled than to let that member of your body cause you to sin and miss out on heaven. So cut it off. So I guess the question we've got to ask ourselves is, what is there in our lives, entertainment-wise, that has actually been hindering, affecting our faith, hindering our relationship with God, causing us to sin in ways, and cut it off? I like Galatians 5:19 through 21. He says in this text and things like these, he talked about the works of the flesh that will keep us out of heaven. And then he talked right after that about the fruit of the Spirit. He says, so it's a not this but this. Don't be someone who's about the works of the flesh. Be someone who's about the fruit of the Spirit. But then he would say, and things like these, when he was going on to describe some of those works of the flesh that keep us out of heaven, out of the kingdom. Well, what does that mean, things like these? Anybody got an answer for that?
Always about having a precise list of rights and wrongs. It's about being wise in
life. Isn't that it? God's telling us, you've got to make some choices here. I want you to think, use critical thinking, use your faith to say, does it seem right or not from the principles of God's Word, rather than the legalistic part. Well, you can look at a woman as long as you don't lust after her, right? Well, as long as you don't do anything physical, then you can go ahead and look. Isn't that what Jesus was addressing? You can look, but you can't touch. Jesus says, you lust, you look and you lust, and you've already committed adultery. So how's that for drawing lines? You guys drew your line in the wrong place. Because you made it just about, well, God said and God didn't say. Well, you know what? There are a whole lot of things God hasn't said specifically, but he's given us the principles to say, hey, I need to draw a line right here. And then of course this last thing is, and I started off with this and I'll end with this, God at your core. Christ Jesus behind every decision. Guys, we got to see Jesus is walking with us throughout life. I mean, the scriptures, Jesus talks about in the scriptures about, I'll be with you. What about the scriptures that talk about baptized into Christ and in Christ living in us and being in us? I mean, do we believe it or not? That Christ is in us. See, God wants us to have a concept of the nearness of Him to us. So are we convinced that He is walking with us or not? And if Christ were physically in the flesh, walking side by side with us, what places would we go? What things would we do? What games would we play? What decisions would we make?
What things would we say?
What things would we say? You know, how would that change your entertainment? Because I tell you what, Christ is walking with us. He's seen everything we do. He's known all about it. So, what do your entertainment choices reveal about who and what you love? Let's go discuss.